In just a few short verses there in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses the word stand four times. Whenever Paul repeats a word multiple times in just a short period of time, that lets me know that that's something that's important on his mind. This evening, we want to look at the importance of being courageous and taking a stand for what is right. And in our teenage class over this past quarter, I've been trying to encourage them to be courageous and bold in standing for what is right among their peers in various aspects of their life. But courage is not just for young people and their peers. Courage is for all of us. And the Apostle Paul says that there's a spiritual fight going on and there's an importance to take a stand. I appreciate the presence of everyone this evening. My in-laws are back, and it's good to see them, and the Hodges are here, and we appreciate the presence of our visitors and all who have come together this evening to sing and pray and study from God's Word. We live in a world where many simply do not want to take a stand for what is right. You can look at various news stories, various events that are going on in the world, and there are politicians, there are even religious individuals that simply will not stand up for truth. They will not stand up for what the Bible teaches. And it's a shame that they won't, but what's even worse is that sometimes they make policy that is contrary to the Word of God because they're weak and worldly and they're not courageous. And so we're affected by that. We're affected by their weakness and their worldliness and them not wanting to take a stand. Because we live in such a world, we need to remind ourselves of the importance of courage in taking a stand. And we're going to find at the close of this lesson an example that happened just a month ago regarding a member of the church. And I want us to look at that example to remind us that being courageous is real. It's very important. And it's very current. And we're going to find a situation where being courageous caused one to lose his life in the Lord's church just a month ago. So we need to understand that what we're talking about this evening is something that is extremely important. To take a stand for principles of truth. And I believe that every day, somewhere in the world, someone is having what we might call a David and Goliath moment, where we're facing a large giant, where we're facing a large obstacle. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'd like for us to begin our thoughts this evening on courage from this well-known story. And in the children's classes, we teach the story of David and Goliath. And we sing the Vacation Bible School songs about David and Goliath and how he had five smooth stones. And I want us to understand that that's not just a children's story. That is something for all of us. And what we learn from this story is that we may face something that is larger, a formidable foe, but we need to have the courage to stand up against that. It may be in our home. It may be in our marriage. It may be with our children. It may be something very close to home, but we have large giants, as it were. Of course, we're familiar with the story, and we're familiar how that the Israelites had been fighting the Philistines. And David is given a duty from his father in verse 17 to go take some food to his brethren who are out on the fighting field. And when he gets out there, he leaves his baggage in the hand of the keeper, verse 22, and he goes out on to the battlefield. He gets near there and he salutes his brethren and he hears the discussion about this battle that is going on. And as a result, David wants to fight the enemy. And we find when we know the story that how he takes up the stones and he puts one in his sling and he causes Goliath to fall down dead. But I want you to notice three things about Goliath that we even have today. First of all, that our opponents are going to be bigger. Goliath was a much bigger man, and we find that the Israelite army, verse 24, had fled. They ran away. He's a much bigger person. When we're talking about courage today, it's often in situations where the situation itself is bigger than us. And there is a formidable foe. There is a great difficulty that is taking place. And we have a tendency just to cut and run. David didn't do that. But we find also, if you begin reading in verse 41, that not only was the foe bigger, but the foe was defying in nature, taunting and yelling things and casting aspersions out there. And you people don't know what you're doing, and your God won't save you, and you send this little boy to fight me. What do you think I am, a dog? And they have all this vitriol and anger and hatred and speech that is hateful and defying. We find that today. So when you try to stand for truth, you're accused of this and you're accused of that. You're accused of being some sort of a hate monger and this type of thing and that type of thing. There is language that is defying in nature. Sometimes people today will say things against God. Sometimes people will say things against those who stand for truth. So number one, the foe is often bigger. Number two, the foe is often someone who spouts out language that is defying and in an attempt to get us to leave or not engage in battle. Get us to back down, get us to run away scared or hide and that type of thing. And then third, we find that often the opponent is very influential. First of all, we find in verse 24 that all of the men of Israel saw the man and fled. I'm getting out of here. This is too big. This is too great. This is too much of a fight. This is not for me. And what I find interesting is that in verse 24, when all the men are running away, David is running too. They're running away from the battle. He's running toward the battle. They're running away from the giant. He's running toward the giant. And the difference is courage or not. But not only influence with regard to the men running away, but come with me to verse 28. I find it interesting that some of the discouraging words were coming from David's own brother. Now, no doubt his older brother didn't want David to get hurt, and maybe he was concerned about him. But notice Eliab speaks in verse 28, his anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why are you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that you may see the battle." He impugned his motives. He said that David had a motive that he didn't have. David came down because he was courageous, not because of pride and naughtiness of heart. He came down because he was courageous. He came down because he believed in God. He came down because he had the Lord on his side, as the rest of the story goes. I believe because I have fought the bear and the lion, I believe God's going to help me fight this man. That's why he came down. But this man is so big, this Goliath is so big that he's influential. He influences people. And so what we find today is that there are influencing forces around us. People say and do things, whether it's Hollywood or somewhere else, and they influence the media, they influence other things. Brethren are influenced, and so we find that even maybe those close to us are trying to discourage us. I believe somewhere, some Christian faces a David and Goliath moment, and we face those from time to time, and we have to ask ourselves, are we going to run from battle, or as Paul would put it, stand? Take a stand, stand up and be counted, take a stand and fight. And so the army is running away, verse 24, and David is running to, verse 48, he hastened and ran toward the army, verse 48, everybody else is running away from the battle, verse 24, which are we going to be doing? And so this evening, I want us to be encouraged to stand up and be counted. Sometimes in our life, we may need to stand up and be counted like Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 14. You remember the story there, how the spies are sent out to go spy out the land. And if you'll turn with me there, you'll find that, of course, the 10 spies say that we can't do it. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And there's all the negativity and there's the unbelief. And we can't go up. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, yes, we can. And they took a stand against the majority. And the people are following the majority. Let's go with what the 10 spies say. And there are these two men in the minority. And what are they doing? They are taking a stand. And so in Numbers chapter 14, after the 10 have discouraged everybody, and the people start murmuring, verse 2, you see how influential people can be? No, we can't do it. And they stand up. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah. When we don't do what God says, it is rebellion. We think of rebellion as someone maybe who doesn't believe in God and they're shaking their fist against God. When we just simply don't do what God says, that is rebellion. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is removed from over them. And Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. They risk their lives. And what we find here is weak, unbelieving brethren. They don't want to go in. God has given ample, prior to this story, God has given ample example of how He can take care of His people. So it wasn't as if, well, we don't know if God can help us. There was the crossing of the Red Sea and multiple other things that God had already done. So that they know that God has the power to help them through this kind of thing and defeating the land. They just simply don't want to. And Joshua and Caleb stand up and press them forward and move them forward. Even Moses intercedes for them. Are we willing to do that? When we're surrounded by those who don't want to do what God's Word says, are we willing to stand up and tell them and remind them? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. When Moses was gone and Joshua himself is leading the people across the Jordan and on into conquering Canaan land, God comes and encourages him. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. That's what tonight is all about. Stand up. Take a stand. Courage is not just for young people, it's for all of us. And we may face situations at work, at home, other places, where we need to stand up and be counted. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do all according to the law. And then turn with me to chapter 24 and verse 15. We're familiar with, after bringing the children of Israel through the land of Canaan, that they're settled now. And Joshua knows that when you get settled and you get your homes and you get your land, that there's a tendency to leave the Lord. And so at the end of this book, after everybody's settled, they've come in, they've gotten their land. Now there is this closing farewell sermon that you better be faithful to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't serve those gods and those idols of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Verse 15. He stood up. He took a stand. And Joshua and Caleb did that. Will we be willing to do that? Will we be willing to stand up and be counted like Esther? If you'll turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Mordecai will not bow down to Haman, and so Haman comes up with this plan that he's going to kill all of the Jews. And he's wicked and worldly, and he's full of revenge and hatred and prejudice. And there are people like that today, and we're going to take it out on the godly. And so he hatches this plan to kill the Jews, and when it's brought to the attention of Esther, she comes and she saves her people, and we know the story. And so she's going to approach the king. Verse 15. Verse 13 and 14, Mordecai stirs her up to be courageous. Verse 15, then Esther bade return unto Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And we know that she did that. She set up a banquet in order to have him come, and she reveals the plan, and Mordecai himself is hanged on his own gallows. She took a stand. She approached the king. She told the king what was going on with this conniving, backstabbing, prejudiced, hateful person. who was filled with pride. And when Mordecai would not bow down to him, he's filled with pride and vanity and arrogance. And I'll show him and his people. But what's interesting is that when Mordecai stirs her up to be courageous, look at verse 14, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It's a time for courage. And through God's providence, it's not just about providing a queen, chapters 1 and 2, and the providence that is shown there in the selecting of her over all the other women. But it's also a time where through God's providence, a woman is raised who was courageous. Will we take a stand to save our people? Maybe not physically, but when we need to do what is right. Will we take a stand and be counted like Daniel and his friends? And some of that is coming from peer pressure. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, again, we're looking at familiar stories. But notice in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel that when these people bow down, the text says that all the people bow down. Can you imagine being the only one standing? When everybody goes down and you're the only one standing up, it's pretty easy to see you. And the idea here is that everyone around them, their peers, they're just going along with what the world wants, even if it's idolatry. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet and all of these other instruments, they fell down. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought an accusation against the Jews. They answered and said, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou art king, and you've made this decree." Verse 11, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of the burning fire. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I find it interesting that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, had been advanced to higher positions, but they didn't allow that to keep them from doing what is right. Their peers are coming and exposing them, and yet they're standing and doing what is right. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and as a result, they didn't what? They didn't burn. They didn't bow, they didn't bend their knee, and they didn't burn. And so the courage of these three men. In Daniel chapter 6, of course, we find the same thing, that Daniel, verse 2, Daniel was one of three presidents. He's one of three rulers over an area there. Notice verse 4. "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find an occasion against Daniel." Look at it. If there's three of them, and Daniel's one of them, the other two are trying to do him in. That's why I put peers on the overhead. Our peers, those who are around us, those who are equals with us, they didn't like Daniel. They're the very ones that are coming and trying to get him in trouble. And so they make this decree that you're not allowed to pray to your God. But verse 10, Daniel is going to take a stand. "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house." He's not a coward. He's courageous. "And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and gave thanks as he did aforetime." We're just simply going to do what we've always done. There may be our peers, there may be those whom we've grown up with, whether it's in the church or out, and we just simply need to take a stand for what is right. In our world today, it's about running. It's about being politically correct. It's about live and let live. It's about getting along. And whether it's gospel preachers or elders, men and women, Bible class teachers, Paul says in Ephesians 6, we take a stand. We take a stand. We need to stand up and be counted like Ezra and Nehemiah. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 9 and 10. After God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity, they're focused, first of all, on rebuilding the temple, and then later with Nehemiah, rebuilding the city walls. And they're coming back, they're living, they're getting back to doing what God's people are supposed to be doing in their city. But when sin is in the camp, and in Ezra 9 and 10, when Jews have been found to marry those who are not Jews, they're marrying those of the nations that was forbidden by the Word of God in Deuteronomy and other places. Ezra takes matters into his own hands and does what he can to remove these mixed marriages. Chapter 9, verse 1, now when these things were done, what things? Well, the rebuilding of the temple. People are coming back. They're starting to live inside the city. When these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites. For they have taken the daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the land. And when I heard this, I said, that's okay. Everybody does it. Don't rock the boat. We don't want to lose. People will leave. We'll get smaller and all those kinds of things that we hear. When I heard it, I rent my garment and my robe and plucked the hair off my head. When's the last time we've done that? That is showing a serious sign of contempt for sin and violation of God's word. And so he assembles the people together and they slowly make these plans in chapter 9 and 10 for these men to separate from these mixed marriages. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm amazed when I read Nehemiah chapter 13. We don't read about men like this today. I believe that there are men and women like this today. And they are standing for truth. You don't hear a lot about it. But just about in every paragraph of this chapter, you find where Nehemiah, the text says, and I saw this, and I saw that, and I saw this happening, and I went and took care of it. And I saw that happening, and I went and took care of it. We find the same thing, chapter 13, verse 3. On that day, verse 1, they read the book of the law, and there was found written that an Ammonite and a Moabite should not enter into the assembly forever, because they met not the children of Israel. And it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. So Nehemiah is not the only one wanting to do right. But then there's a focus on Nehemiah. The first thing he does, now before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chamber of the house of God, allied himself unto Tobiah. He had prepared for him a great chamber wherefore they had laid the meal offering, giving him a room right there. But in all this time, I was not at all at Jerusalem, verse 6. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went unto the king, and after certain days, I asked leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Who's this guy down there throwing stuff out? It's Nehemiah. He's getting out of that place, people that don't belong there. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given to them. The tithe wasn't being given. Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Verse 19, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark, I commanded them to be shut. Verse 23, in those days I saw the Jews. He's seeing this. He's doing something about it. He's not shutting his eyes blindly to what is going on. I perceived that this was going on. I saw that this was going on. I heard that this was going on. Who is that? That's a courageous person. He was proactive. And he's taking a stand. And so verse 30, remember me, O my God, for good. And God does remember the courageous. And He will remember you and me when we take a stand for what is right. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same thing. We need to stand up and be counted like John or Jesus who took a stand against religious error. You stop and think about the proud Pharisee and the Sadducees. They control the temple. They controlled the religious environment of the day. These people are powerful. They're influential. You don't say anything against the scribes and the Pharisees, and yet John the Baptist and Jesus did. And John loses his head over it. Oh, you don't say anything about improper marriages today. John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. And he loses his head over it now. Why? Taking a stand. Look with me at Matthew chapter 3. We find that we can be courageous, not haughty and proud and boastful, but taking the truth of the Word of God, taking the sword of the Spirit and putting on the whole armor of God and taking a stand and speaking out for what is right. And so John is like the voice crying in the wilderness, and he's baptizing there in the Jordan. And when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 7, coming, he said unto them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of to come? Can you imagine these men who had been settled for years in their religious, this smug approach, walking around with their long robes? And this man comes up and says, you're a bunch of vipers. Wow, who is this guy coming up out of the wilderness, shaking up the apple cart? The scribes and the Pharisees were groups that had started in what we call the intertestamental period. And by this time, they had been around about 150 years. And this man comes up out of that Jordan and says, you're a bunch of snakes. But it was true. And they had to repent, verse 8, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. They had to repent just like anybody else. Religious error is error, regardless of who is saying it. And with regard to marriage, you turn over to Matthew 14 when he approaches Herod. An unscriptural marriage is an unscriptural marriage, regardless of who has it. And if you're powerful and influential, you don't back off and just say nothing about it. But he goes up to this man and says, it is not lawful for you to have her. And he loses his head over it. Truth is truth, regardless of where we are. And Herod took a stand, and Jesus took a stand. In Matthew chapter 15, there come to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And he turned right around and rebuked them for their human tradition, some of which caused them not even to take care of their own parents and violate the fifth commandment. Look at verse 13. Every plant, he's talking about them, their religious group, which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Look at verse 12. The disciples come to him and say, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course they were. Because nobody likes to have their nice little life upset. Their sinful life. And that's why we don't take a stand, because we're afraid to offend somebody. We're afraid that somebody's going to get upset at us. And Jesus, regardless of that, spoke the truth to these men. And such a brazen, in chapter 23, rebuke of their hypocrisy. Whereas other people wouldn't say anything to them, wouldn't approach them, wouldn't try to correct them. They're the holy ones, you see. They've got these long robes and they walk around in the marketplaces to be seen, and they want to be called Father. Nobody's going to say anything negative about them. And today, in our religious world, people get upset when we take the truth of the Word of God and speak against what religious individuals are saying. Somebody says, well, you're not Jesus. Well, that's true. We're not. We're not. But we're also told to follow the example of Jesus. And there are things that the example of John, the example of Jesus, the example of Paul. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's following those examples of Christ that we can follow, and standing for truth and being courageous is one of those things that we can do. We need to stand up and be counted like Peter and John against religious authority. Of course, you remember the story, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, how that the religious leaders, again, the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, they don't want Peter and John preaching in the name of Jesus. It started off chapter 3, healing in the name of Jesus. They healed that man that was lame. And now they're preaching in the name of Jesus, meaning by his authority. They healed this man by the authority of Christ. They're preaching by the authority of Christ. And these men don't want anything to do with it. And so stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they just kept doing it. And they throw them in jail. They get out of jail. They go right back into the temple. What is that? Courage. Standing for what is right. Standing up and being counted. Even if it means being thrown in jail. And I wonder, it may not happen in our lifetime, but I wonder if down the road some of these younger people or the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren, if that's going to happen on our soil before too long. As we're going to see in a minute, it's happening elsewhere. How long will it take for it to happen here? Peter said we must obey God rather than men. And when they got out of this council, verse 41, they rejoiced, having counted worthy, chapter 5, verse 41, to suffer dishonor in the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. We're not going to stop. And this religious authority that is not authorized by God, they will not tell us what to do. We must obey God rather than men. And there are people today in religions that are being misled. We discussed this morning. And they're misled and they don't want to say anything against the authority. I've talked with some recently and they'll say something to the effect, I really don't like what's going on in my church or in my denomination, but I just can't say anything. I've had people tell me that. I just hate to leave. I just hate to say anything. I don't agree with what's going on. The pressure that is put on people. It's amazing. And we need to be courageous and just simply take a stand for truth. And if it means leaving, take a leave. Sometimes it may be closer to home. Here we have a situation where Paul and Peter had their apostles. They're working together and preaching the gospel. Peter is going to the Jews and Paul is going to the Gentiles. But when Peter himself acts hypocritically, Paul said, I withstood him to his face. Sometimes the courage might be something closer to home, where someone close to us, we need to talk with them about the truth of the gospel. And it's hard if you've ever done that. It's extremely difficult, where you have to look someone in the face that you've known for many years and say, I need you to reconsider what you're teaching, how you're living, or whatever the case might be. I just found out a few weeks ago that my brother got a divorce last year. I didn't know about it. And I called him about a month ago, and that was hard to talk with him about that. But I can't just cave in and say, well, divorce is fine, it's all fine, no big deal. It's hard. It's hard. But sometimes my point with this is it may be close. It may be family. It may be close people that are close members of the church. There's some other things in that situation that I found out this past week that are even more disturbing, but I won't go into that. I can cave in and give in and do nothing or change the Word of God or not bring up the Word of God, or I can take a stand. And some of you have situations where with family and those that are close, you have to stand for what is truth. And so he walked, verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, I said unto Cephas before them all, and so forth. It's a matter of truth, brethren. It's not a matter of, well, this will be an occasion where I can be filled with pride and show that I'm better than someone. It's when I saw that someone is not living up to truth. I have to love truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. I have to love truth. I have to love the Word of God. And when I do that, I'll take a stand. And then last of all, turn with me to 3 John. John took a stand against what I call the self-willed, domineering local church bully. every once in a while there's a situation in a local church where somebody's going to run the church. It's the church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to me or you or anybody else. But sometimes somebody wants to get in and they want to run it. It's their church. But I wrote somewhat under the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, look at his stand. If I come, I will bring to remembrance his works which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would he forbiddeth and casteth them out of the church. If I come, this is what I'm going to do. And John is what? The apostle of what? John's the apostle of what? The apostle of love. And yet, he's the man who's taking a stand against this local church bully. Yes, the apostle of love. Because it has to do with truth. And so stand up and be counted. Now, before we close this evening, to show how real this is, brethren, we need to understand that the church is not just about Springfield. A lot of times we think about the church as, you know, America, what's going on here, what's going on around us. And we might be limited in our perspective about things. We need to understand that right now there's a church all over the world. There are brethren all over the world. And there are situations going on that we can't even imagine or relate to. What I'm about to tell you right here is it's not going to happen to any of us tonight. I would dare say it's just not going to happen. But it happens around the world. We are so blessed to live in a country that we live in. We need to go home tonight and thank God that we live in the country that we live in, because none of this is going to happen to us tonight. I received this just last week. This is a letter from a brother in the Philippines. And he's writing his report. This is true. I've confirmed it with others. I've gotten the background on it. This is not some, made-up thing or something where it's sort of embellished to make a really good point. This is the real deal. He's writing his report, and he's saying that I'm a little behind on writing my report because I've had to go take care of two burials, two members of the church who have died. And so I'm a little behind on getting my report out to you. And then he tells what these two deaths were. This was May the 25th, about a month ago. He begins to explain one of these deaths of an elder in the church. Let's read it together. Dear beloved brother, I suppose to send to you my reports regarding the work of our Lord here in our areas this week, but we have brethren who died one after the other. I am requested to speak on their funeral services. We have also hundreds of brethren who are displaced due to the ongoing wars, and that is war with Muslims, the so-called peaceful religion. Ongoing wars, and we are doing what we can to help them. Many of them are very sick. This is Brother Julian Otarte, who is in the southern island of Mindanao. His English is really good. A few little things you can see here. Many of them are very sick, pleading for help because they have no money for their medicines. They are also in severe hunger. Please pray for them. But even though we are very hard up in helping the most needy brethren, we continue to preach the gospel to many places, and with the grace of God, many were baptized into Christ. To God be the glory. I will send my report to you regarding the work of our Lord here in our areas after the burial of these two brethren. May the 25th, just about a month ago. Brother Rogelio Enoch was beheaded by rebels Sunday, May the 25th, 2014, about 5 a.m. He went to the river to take a bath. We don't ever do that. We have these nice bath. He's in a river now because he will attend morning services after taking a bath. But the rebels, Muslims, beheaded him and a very little part of his neck left. His left hand was cut off in two and one of his ears was cut off and possibly was brought by the rebels. Attached are pictures of Brother Rogelio Enoch, and I'm not going to show them. It looked like a machete. It was completely cut, and his head and neck are laying over. This part was not severed, so it's still attached on this side. This is just completely sliced open. The head and neck are leaning over. The arm is cut off. Brother Rogelio Enoch and his family are so very poor, living in a very mountainous area. I know him personally as a member of the Church of Christ since 1972 when my father baptized him at Batalon Church of Christ. And I was able to preach there many times, but the Muslim rebels burned the houses of our brethren and the church building on Batalon Church of Christ on 1974. All the working animals of our brethren were taken by the Muslim rebels, and our brethren were displaced countless times because the rebels went back many times when our brethren went back to their gardens. But even though our brethren were displaced countless times everywhere they were displaced, they preached the gospel from one place to another, and with the grace of God, many congregations were established. Is somebody taking a stand? I would say so. Glory to God. We do what we can to go to the places where they were evacuated or displaced, and we help them in preaching the gospel. When they went back to Batalon and had stayed for years, Brother Rogelio Enoch was elected as one of the elders of the Batalon Church of Christ. His younger brother, Loreto Enoch, is the preacher of the Batalon, and because Brother Loreto and Enoch and relative wants to study more of the Word of God, they always attend our monthly Bible lectures here in Daigo City. And Brother Rogelio Enoch always attended our gospel meetings in neighboring places. There were many who were killed in this place over the past years, both rebels, government and forces, members of the Church of Christ, and civilians. But even though the war that has started on 1969, it seems it is an unending war. Our brethren continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. Many of our brethren died in this place due to illness, lack of medicine, hit by stray bullets now. None of us are going to go home this evening and get hit by stray bullets. Hit by bombs, some died in hunger, but every time we visit them, they are also very hungry for the Word of God. There are things going on at this very hour, brethren, that we don't even realize. And we've got to be careful that in our comfortable country, that we don't lose our courage. These brethren are courageous. They all have always give time to listen to the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to help preach the Word of God, even to the rebels. Most of our brethren in this place remain faithful. Glory to God. 1 month ago, an elder in the Lord's church had his head severed. And so there are brethren who are courageous. They're standing for what is true. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. In the first century, there were those who were slain. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." For the testimony which they held. This man is a farmer. He's not out causing any political unrest. He's farming. He's farming his land. That's all he's doing. But when the rebels come up and say, "Are you a Christian?" he says, "Yes, off with your head." He's bearing witness, he's giving testimony, he's living for what is right. And just because of that, we don't like you. "For the testimony which they held, and they cried with a great voice, 'How long, holy and true?' And there was given to them each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course." They're going to be rewarded. But consider their gruesome death. There are those who are beheaded for the cause of Christ. And in this case, literally. So brethren, take a stand. These brethren are, and we can too. We will not experience these kinds of things today. None of us are taking a bath in a river. None of us are dodging stray bullets. None of us are having to worry about somebody walk up out of a jungle with a machete, and the picture shows large slices across the back. The face, the skin is just shaved off. We're almost just whacking on him and cutting on him. It's just terrible. It's terrible. Taking a stand for what is right. The son-in-law of Brother Rogelio Enoch who is one of the members and who is one of our co-preacher in mountainous places, came here at home pleading for help because they have no money for burial expenses. He's talking about this brother Rogelio. And he laid out there for days. That's why some of the pictures were taken. They have no money for their food. Many of their members of their family are also sick, but have no money for their medicine. Pray for them and please help them. Any amount of help, even though how small, it will be greatly received for and properly used. The dead body of Brother Rogelio Enoch was transferred to another place because his family evacuated after the killing of Brother Rogelio Enoch. Brethren in their place also evacuated for fear that they might be killed also by the rebels. This is 1 month ago, halfway around the world. So, as we close this evening, I want to mention these closing points. First of all, courage comes from our faith in God's Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. Because of the faith is the Word of God. Because of our love for the Word of God, that's where we're taking our stand. It's based upon a strong love for God's Word. That's why as parents we keep instilling in our children at an early age, God's Word, God's Word, love for God's Word. That's where our courage comes from later in life. It's stand in the faith. Number two, we need to have courage that has an armor. And so we take up that whole armor of God, that shield of faith, that sword of the Spirit, and those other elements that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6. We need the protection of God's armor to go along with our courage. And then last of all, courage works better with others. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. When we take a stand, it's always easier and it's always better when we have fellow members of the church to do it with. We're not out there on our own. We're not trying to do this on our own. We're going to join hands. And so striving together, that I hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, united, one soul, united, striving for the faith of the gospel. It's always better to do it with others. And so the local congregation comes into play there where we can join hands one with another and we can help each other take a stand. We can support our elders in gospel preaching, and I appreciate the prayers that are made weekly, every service here for me. We do it together. I will try to help you take a stand. You help me take a stand. It is better when we do it together. And then last of all, the reason is if you consider where the cowards end up, we want to take a stand. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, some versions say the cowards, they will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. We have a choice of being courageous or being cowardice. But when you consider where the cowards end up in the judgment day, you'll see that the only choice is to be courageous. This evening we close. I want to encourage you to be courageous. You know, we talk about obeying the gospel and we talk about offering the invitation. Do you realize that part of that is being courageous? You've got to show courage that I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that with my mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you've been taught something differently, it's going to take some courage to step forward and do it the Bible way. To repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. Not because of the way it was taught to me in some other denominational setting. But I'm going to do that the way the Bible teaches that. I'm going to hear the Word of God and I'm going to believe that. I'm going to turn my back on my life and come and be baptized scripturally. You see, that takes courage. Because that might be going against maybe what my parents did or my grandparents or my friends did. So you see how courage comes into play even in the matter of the invitation? And in going out this week, living as a faithful Christian, we have to continue living faithfully. It's going to take courage. Of course, we're in the summer session and school's not going on. But oftentimes I tell the young people when they go to school on Monday, that'll be coming up pretty quickly. But when you're at school and you're other places at work and as adults, we have to stand up. We have to be counted. Do you see the men and women in the Word of God that did it? And they're there for our admonition so that we can do the same. And please pray for our brethren around the world. There are folks right now around the world that are in very difficult situations. And they're having to stand up and they're being killed for it. And the interesting thing about this is sometimes when we talk about members of churches of Christ in different places, sometimes we make sure that we talk about how that these are institutional brethren or liberal brethren. That's not what's going on here. These are sound brethren. And somebody just walks up on them early Sunday morning. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to start cutting on you. And just walk off and leave you. Because you're not a Muslim. The so-called peaceful religion. And it's just a shame. But folks are taking a stand. And let's stand with them. So in the judgment day, we can stand together and have that great heavenly reward. If we can encourage you to be courageous in obeying the gospel the way you need to, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Sunday.